Well, it is good to see you here this morning. My name is Danny. I'm one of the pastors at the Summit. This weekend, at all of our campuses, various members of our teaching team are speaking at our different campuses, all of us preaching out of the same passage, probably each of us taking a little bit of a different approach to the passage. But as we've been studying together over the last few weeks, studying together, praying together, sharing ideas and illustrations together, we have been working together as a team on this message. And you know what it's like to be a part of a team, don't you? I mean, everybody's been a part of a team at some point in your life, whether it was an actual sports team or maybe it was a part of a seventh grade group science project, or now as an adult, a Fortune 500 corporate takeover, or even just getting your family ready to go on a road trip. Everybody knows what it is like to be on a team, to have responsibilities assigned to you, and to know to feel the weight and the pressure of carrying your own weight in that job. Well, that's great, and teamwork is great when it works. But it doesn't always work, does it? Some of us found that out the hard way whenever you were in seventh grade with that group science project, and the kid who had one job and was supposed to do the actual growing of the plant or the seed or whatever it was that he did, he came in on the day of the science project with a cup of dirt, and that's all that he had, and you got a big fat F because he had a cup of dirt, and he didn't pull his weight. Well, there's actually entire websites now devoted to this idea of somebody having one job and failing in that job. I'm actually going to share some of my favorites with you. Now, if you're listening via podcast or online, you just have to trust me that the next 30 seconds are highly visual. It's going to be really funny, but you're going to have to play along at home and Google this. But for everybody in the room, if you'll direct your attention to the screen, a few of my favorites in this regard. You see the walk sign there. Guys, obviously upside down. That is apparently for our Australian friends. Then next you have a little bit of parking lot maintenance, four letters, specific order, got that wrong. Next up, Target door. Obviously dealing with a little multiple personality disorder, and then have this. This is actually a shot here local. This is what happens when you try to follow the codes and the regulations and the zoning rules with the city of Durham. That's what you get. And then finally, my favorite. Yeah. Yep, yep. This, kids, is why you pay attention in geography class. So, one job. And some way we can even figure out how to mess that up. Well, today we're going to look at a passage in the New Testament that highlights the one job that we've been given, the one role that we've been given to own, and the one thing that we should be about. We talked earlier about work teams and study groups at school, but the New Testament refers to the church not as a team, but as a family, a spiritual family. It's the body of Christ. And like any family or any body, every member or every part has a specific role to play and a job to do. You see, in the New Testament, we get a front row seat to see people's different giftings and skill sets played out. We see the gifts that each believer had, and we see that not only how God gave those gifts, but how He used those gifts in specific believers' lives to bless others. We see how God used different apostles like Peter, who preached some of those first sermons of the early church, saw thousands of people come to faith, and began to see the church grow out of those messages. We see how God equipped different saints like Aquila and Priscilla to disciple specific members of the early church, most notably the Apostle Paul. We see how God raised up encouragers like Barnabas and missionaries like John Mark and servant leaders like Stephen. And the thing that I love about the New Testament letters is that they shine a light oftentimes on the role of individuals within the church. If you're a Bible reader, you know that oftentimes at the beginning or the end of Paul's various letters, he would take a few moments to highlight specific individuals for greetings. And in those greetings, he sometimes would refer to the role that that person played in the local church. But one thing that we know, we may not have known anything about those people other than their names, but Paul knew. He knew that the service that they provided, not only to him personally, but the service they provided to the local church and the service that those believers provided beyond the walls of the church into their surrounding community and even into the known world at that time. You see, the people in the early church knew their one job. They knew the role that they had been given. They knew the giftings that they had been equipped with, and they knew how it was that they were being used to build the church. So let's read the passage together that Paul wrote as an encouragement to one particular group of believers, the church at Rome. You can see that in Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 6. Paul says there, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." In this passage, Paul pulls back the curtain on a Christian teaching known as spiritual gifts. Now, if you grew up in the church, you're very familiar with spiritual gifts, no doubt. Maybe you had a pastor like I did that would oftentimes preach a 74-week sermon on what it was to have a spiritual gift. He would take every one of them and break them down in painful detail, from prophecy to prayer. And maybe like me, you struggled for more than your fair share of years trying to figure out exactly what your gift was. Or maybe you didn't grow up in church, and even if you're familiar with the concept of spiritual gifts, you don't even know exactly what they are. At worst, they seem a little bit spooky, and at best, maybe a little kooky to you. I mean, what is a spiritual gift? How do you get it? Who gives it to you? Do you have some sort of special ceremony when they're handed over? If you don't get one by a certain age, do you have to, like, send off for those in the mail by cutting off box tops off of a case of communion wafers? I mean, how exactly do you get a spiritual gift? And what if you get a gift that you don't want? I mean, what if you get the gift of celibacy? Well, I don't want celibacy. Give that guy celibacy. That's not my gift. You see, I think we have overcomplicated this whole idea of spiritual gifts. I think that we have taken something that Paul wrote and turned it into something with far more hoops to jump through and steps to take than what it really needs. That's why I love these verses in Romans 12, because before Paul talks about what some of the spiritual gifts are, he talks about why it is that we should use them and why that they are important. And that's where we have to start, the why behind the what in spiritual gifts, because if we don't understand why we have certain gifts, we'll never understand what they are supposed to be used for in our life and how it is that they impact us and people around us. So the first thing that we see in this passage is that all of the Christian life is an exercise in grace. All of the Christian life is an exercise in grace. Look at verse 3 again. Paul says, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." Paul has spent the first 11 chapters in his letter to the Roman church explaining exactly what the gospel is in great detail, what it is, who it's about, why we need it, and why we can't possibly live without it. But at the beginning of chapter 12, he takes a hard right turn, and instead of teaching us about learning theology, he begins to talk to us about how we live theology and how we actually live out the gospel in our everyday life. And this is the thing that the entire gospel hinges upon. It's a word called grace. It was the grace of God that caused him to look down on an earth full of people who had turned their back on him as rebels against the kingdom, and to take pity and show mercy on them and to provide a way back for us. It was the grace of Jesus that caused him to leave the throne room of heaven, to come down to earth, humble himself as a human baby, grow up as a perfect human, die a brutal death, so that we might be able to find forgiveness of our sins and hope for eternal life. It's the grace of the gospel that allows any of us to have our eyes open to the truth that we really can find forgiveness of our sins and reconciliation with our Father and hope for eternity if we just trust in and accept the gift of grace that God has given to us. And it's that grace that Paul points to in verse 3, the grace that all of our hope in eternity hinges upon. And Paul uses that word grace as an underpinning to his next statement, where he says that we in the church should not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. You see, the church in Rome that Paul was writing with was dealing with some fairly difficult unity issues. You had a group of believers that were made up of basically two different classes of people. You had the people who were Jews by birth and by heritage. They had grown up with a very strict religious and moral code. They had followed the Old Testament teachings to the letter. but yet they had recently come to faith in Jesus and were trying to figure out what that looked like now, what grace looked like according to the law that they had been raised with. And then you had a group of Gentiles in the church, anybody that wasn't Jews. And these Gentiles had every religious and non-religious background that you could possibly imagine, but most of them were raised with kind of a anything goes sort of mentality. And so you can imagine, can't you, that when those two groups of believers came together and they were trying to figure out how to let their past lives intersect with their current reality and their current relationship with Jesus, you can imagine that that's a recipe for conflict when these two distinct classes are trying to learn those things together. Well, Paul knew that there were some in the church at Rome that were carrying around with them this sense of entitlement. He knew that there were some Jews who felt like because of their religious upbringing that they were better than the Gentiles. He felt like there were some Gentiles that believed that they were better than the Jews. They were thinking of themselves more highly than they ought to think. Now, I tell you, I don't know exactly how this idea of thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, I don't know how that translates exactly from first century Rome to 21st century Raleigh-Durham. But I tell you, one of the ways that I think that it might manifest itself here in this church and in a lot of churches around. There's a lot of great things about a church the size of the Summit, right? I mean, there's with a large church comes large opportunities. We've got plenty of options. We've got a pretty wide reach, a relative amount of influence, a decent size budget. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. We've got plenty of things for you to get your kids involved in and plenty of ways to bless your family. We've got some influence in the community. We've got a renovated warehouse with extra wide, comfortable seats. I mean, there's some good things about this church, and God's been better to us than most of the times we have deserved. But with good things often comes pride. We get to the point, both individually, and I know I felt this, and corporately, where we feel like we deserve these things. We feel like we deserve this sense of entitlement, especially in a large church, that this is the way that things are supposed to be. You know, I deserve to have a Summit campus in my same zip code. I deserve to have a list of a half dozen small groups that meet in my neighborhood where I can just pick and choose. We deserve as a church to be able to have influence over the local schools and government and organizations within our community. I'm supposed to be able to show up on the weekend and to get a convenient parking spot and sit in a comfortable seat and not be asked to scoot in and have a worship leader who's got a length of hair that I'm comfortable with. And when I show up, I want the real preacher to preach. And what in the world is a connections pastor anyway? I mean, you know, that's the sense of entitlement we walk around with. And entitlement will kill a church, will it not? Entitlement will kill an individual. Entitlement will kill a body of believers when we think that we've arrived and that the church exists to cater to us and to serve us and to meet our every need and whim. And so, therefore, we don't think about serving other people because, after all, it's our world. And in our world, other people serve us. I mean, even Jesus got this point, right? If there is anybody in the history of the earth that deserves to be served, it was Jesus when he was here for 33 years on earth. But Jesus said about himself, he said, I didn't come to be served, but I came to serve and to give my life as a ransom for other people. We can learn a lot from that, can we not? And so there's an opposite end to this entitlement coin as well. And it's probably something that is just as pervasive in a church like the Summit. That's where the problem is, not that we think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think, but we don't think of ourselves very highly at all. We're not really sure that God can use us and has a use for us anywhere in his kingdom or maybe even in this church. See, I'm not only afraid of entitlement, I'm afraid that we can also have the appearance here that this church is so polished and we've got everything down to such a science that there is no room for the amateur servant to jump in and to serve. There's no room for someone to explore their gifts and to figure out where it is that they serve the best. If you're new to the Summit, can I take a moment and just try to set your mind at ease about this? Maybe you've been here for a couple of weeks, maybe for a few months. And perhaps the appearance is, when you show up on the weekend, that this is a well-oiled machine. Well, first of all, thank you. Second of all, it is definitely, it just ain't so, right? That's just not the way that it is. There is room at the table for you. There is room for you to be able to serve. We learn together and serve together because our desire is to make much of Jesus together. Do you know how many times that I kind of feel like a kite in a hurricane around this place. I mean, I'm one of the guys on staff. I'm one of the leaders at this church. And there are times where I feel like I am completely out of my league, even preparing for this message going into this weekend. Over the last few weeks, as several of us have been studying together, one of the things that the internal dialogues that kept springing up was that this message wasn't going to measure up to everybody else's. You know, I would think things like this. Well, I bet Ryan's already finished with his sermon. Ryan always turns his sermons in early. I bet Ryan's opening illustration is going to be a lot funnier than mine is. I bet Ryan's sermon is the one that makes it to the podcast. I hate Ryan, right? I mean, that's what was going on in my head. Now, here's the good news. You don't have to hate and be envious of anybody, especially people within the church. Now, that ought to be an obvious statement that no preacher should ever have to say, right? But sometimes we have to be reminded of that, and sometimes that can be a very freeing thing for us. Because just like entitlement, the perceived disadvantages that we carry around with us will cause us to stop short of what God wants for us. It'll cause us to shrink back either because of pride, because we feel like we're entitled, or because of fear, because we think that we have some disadvantage that doesn't measure up to other people. But that's where grace comes in. Because we have received grace, we can give grace. Because God has lavished his love on us by taking on the form of a servant and serving us, we can lavish love on others the same way. And we do that oftentimes by serving the body. So we understand that we must serve. But the question is, how do we serve? Look back, if you will, at verse 5. Paul says there, in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. Well, there goes Paul again, making a comparison to the body. And like a body, every part has a part to play. But it's important to see Paul's point here. The second point in this passage is, we don't all have the same role, but we do all have some role. We're not all going to have the same role, but we are going to have some role. Not all of us are going to be gifted in the same things. Would you agree with that? And not everybody is going to have the gift of preaching. Some of you are like, yeah, I've been listening to you for 15 minutes. You have illustrated that beautifully well, right? Not everybody is going to lead from the front. Some people are going to lead more behind the scenes, but that doesn't make those people any less important. What I appreciate so much about the Summit Church is that somehow God has given us the grace to get beyond this myth of the super pastor. You know what I mean by myth of the super pastor? It's that we have paid professionals, basically hired help, that are supposed to do all the work of the ministry around here. So your job is, you show up and every week you drop a little money in the offering plate, and then we just spring into action like little trained monkeys. We lead all the Bible studies, we take charge of all the ministries, we make sure all the problems in the church are taken care of, because after all, that's what we're paid to do. Well, here's the problem with the super pastor myth. There is not a single man or woman who serves on our church staff who have the time or the talents or the energy or the resources to take care of all the things that needs to be done within the Summit Church. There are certain things that I know that God has wired me to do. There are certain ways that I know that he has shaped me and gifted me in order to serve the body. There are things that fall into my skill set. But there are things around the Summit Church that I have absolutely no business doing. Exhibit A. I should never be in charge of the annual budget of the Summit Church. You know why? Because ninth grade math was the best 3 years of my life, right? I should never, ever do that. Nobody wants me to be leading the worship team at the Summit. I think I've told some of you before, God originally called me when I entered into ministry 20 years ago, God originally called me to be a worship pastor. Some of you didn't know that. And then he heard me sing once. He's like, maybe not. There could probably be something else out there for you. So there are other people around here, right, that are good at one thing, but maybe not good at all other things. J.D. Greer, for example. Nobody's arguing that J.D. is a very gifted communicator. Every time he stands up here on the weekends, preaches to thousands of people, people's lives are changed. The Word of God just seems to take on a new light and a new dimension when he's teaching. J.D.'s great at communicating to thousands. I don't know if you know this, but he's really bad at one-on-one conversations, right? I mean, we say this around our office all the time. He is awkward. When we hear J.D.'s footsteps coming down the hallway, we shut our doors, pretend we're on the phone call, because nobody wants to have those one-on-ones because they're just weird, right? Some of you, Some of you come in here just really, really enamored and, oh, I want to meet JD. And after the service, you're throwing elbows, trying to get down to the front, shake his hand, touch the hem of his garment, get a selfie between the two of you, tweet that out. And then you walk away and you're like, that was weird. It was just strange, right? Well, we no longer allow JD to make hospital visits because he doesn't bring comfort when he's at hospital. Let me be clear on one thing. If you are ever in the hospital and J.D. Greer shows up in your room, you are much worse off than what the doctor has told you, all right? So there are just some things that he's good at and some things that he's not. We all have those things. But what encourages me here is how so many of you have taken the steps necessary to take the mantle of ministry and decided that you're not going to rely on the paid professionals to do all of the work around here. You're the ones who are serving and leading and ministering within our community. You saw a great example of that on a video just before the message, that there are people that have just taken it upon themselves to begin to serve. And I'll tell you, the best ideas for ministry at the Summit Church have never come out of a staff meeting. They've always come from people that are sitting in the seats every weekend who are involved in the community, who are getting plugged in, and then inviting other people from the Summit to join in with them. That's why Paul reminds us in the book of Ephesians that one of the main roles of a pastor is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. One of my main jobs is equipping. I'm supposed to work myself out of every job that I have around here. So our jobs are not going to be the same. What God wires me to do, he may not necessarily wire you to do, and that's okay. Because again, the point is not that we have the same role, but that we have some role. You have a role. That's important for you to grasp. So we must not only work around here to build a culture, not only where everyone counts, but where everyone contributes. Let's look back again at verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're members of one another. Paul's continuing on in his analogy of the body, and he's saying that every part has a part to play. You've seen this played out in your own life if you've ever woken up in the middle of the night, tried to cross a darkened room, and you stub your toe, right? What happens when Mr. Toe gets injured? Every other body part comes to the aid of Mr. Toe. Mr. Brain starts sending out memos all over to the rest of the body parts. Mr. Toe has gone off the reservation. Mr. Toe is down for the count. Mr. Hand reaches down to comfort Mr. Toe. Mr. Other Foot begins hopping up and down to overcompensate for the loss of Mr. Toe. Mr. Mouth chimes in and starts screaming. Well, we won't tell you exactly what Mr. Mouth starts screaming, but you get the point. What one member of the body does affects all the other members of the body. See, some of you in this room are kneecaps. And you couldn't be more ticked off that you are a kneecap because you've always wanted to be an elbow. The elbow gets the good vantage point. They have a higher plane that they're looking out on. Every time somebody goes down, they always go down on the kneecaps, always getting dirty, and you're just mad because you're a kneecap. Listen, God didn't create you to be an elbow. He needed you to be a kneecap. This body didn't need another elbow. He needs you right where you are. Just be thankful you're not an appendix, right? Because somebody's got to be an appendix, and I'll let you in on a little secret. The appendix is disposable, okay? So just be thankful you're not that guy. So what one member does affects all the others, so it is with serving within the church. Point number three, when we refuse to serve others, we always end up robbing others. When we refuse to serve, we end up robbing others. I said earlier that the Summit is a church of some size, and there's pros and cons that goes along with that. And one of the temptations in listening to a message like this is just to easily dismiss it because things are running pretty well around here as far as ministry teams go, right? I mean, let's just say for sake of argument that this weekend at the Briar Creek campus, we have 300 people who are serving in various ministry capacities. We've got people who are serving on the First Impressions team, people who are serving in Summit Kids, people who are in the booth running sound, lights, and video, and all of that. And let's say that as a result of this message, that not a single additional person stepped up to serve in any way. So next weekend, we've got the same 300 who are just continuing to serve. Well, while that might be discouraging to me as a communicator, the reality is we're still going to be okay. I mean, we're not going to start shutting down ministries next week because we've got the same 300. They've plugged along pretty well so far. They'll continue to do okay. We're not going to stop parking cars. We're going to have people in here to turn on the lights. We're not going to put a group of three-year-olds out on the sidewalk and say, well, nobody in here to take care of them. I mean, we're going to be okay. But there's one core principle of serving here at the Summit that I want you to hear. We ask you to serve, not because we need you to serve, but because as a believer, you need to serve. We ask you to serve not because we need you to, but because you need to. Did you get that? If you're a believer, you need to serve. It is a part of our spiritual DNA. It's how God has wired us. And if you refuse to serve, it doesn't just affect you. It affects other people within the body that God wants to use you to show grace into their lives. One of the litmus tests of a healthy church is one that serves each other and loves each other well. I think we'd all agree that there's no place within the church for competition or rivalry. But Paul actually gives us one example, one exemption to that, just a few verses later in Romans 12:10. He says that the only place that we should compete in the church is to outdo one another in showing honor. We should look for opportunities to honor other people by serving other people. And when we do that, it doesn't just grow other people's faith, but it grows our faith as well. So, okay, we get it, right? I mean, we should serve. It's a no-brainer that Christians should not be consumers showing up every weekend just to watch the paid professionals perform. You should identify an area of service and go after it. We should show honor to people by serving them. But the question still remains, what is it that you specifically are supposed to do? And what is it that I specifically am supposed to do? What is the spiritual gift that we've been given? How is it that God has wired us from the foundation of the world and from our creation to give back to the church? Well, the bad news is, for you type A people in the crowd, I'm not going to tell you. I'm not going to tell you because, as I said at the beginning, I think we have already overcomplicated this concept of spiritual gifts. I don't even believe that the Bible gives us a full list of what all the spiritual gifts are because I think it goes beyond a 100-question survey that just spits out an assessment at the end. You want to know how to discover your spiritual gift? You want to know how to figure out once and for all what it is that God has called you to do? Do you want to finally get off the sidelines and get into the game? Oh, I'm going to give you the secret. You might want to write this down because this is really deep, right? You need to stop discovering and just dive in. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop taking spiritual gift tests. Stop comparing what you think your gift is versus what you think somebody else's gift is. Just stop. Stop pursuing the perfect custom fit gift because when you do, you unnecessarily delay the way that God wants to use you. Paul says it like this in the first part of verse 6. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace, there's that word again, according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Again, different ones of us have different gifts, but we all have some gift. And I think that Paul is making a plea to the Roman church here. Forget about figuring what your gift is. Just jump in and do something. Is there an area that you think you might be called in? Well, just step up and start serving. You might decide that you really like it, or you might find out that you're not any good at it. Is there something that you need around here that needs to be done? Well, then respond to that need. You might find out that you have a natural affinity and inclination for that thing, or maybe not. Now let me address the issue of need briefly. There are some of you in this room that you have served in the past. You have served faithfully in the past. You have served regularly in the past. But you no longer serve, and you haven't done so for a number of months or years. Can I pull back the layers and just maybe try to diagnose for a minute why that might be? See, I think in the Christian church, we are very driven by need. The pastor gets up and he uses the bully pulpit to tell you that we've got to have people outside helping to park cars. And so you throw an orange vest and you go park cars. We got to have people in the nursery, or we're going to have to toss babies out the window. And so you don't want to see babies tossed out the window. So you go and you start rocking babies. And the problem is you've spent years moving from need to need to need to need to need. And you finally just burned out because the needs never ended. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with meeting needs. I think we would all agree with that. This weekend, we've got a couple in our small group that was moving, and so there were several of us that took turns over the course of Friday and Saturday to help get their house move-in ready because they had bought a foreclosure property. And it, to say that it was a fixer-upper is a vast understatement. I'm not 100% sure that there were not several people murdered in this house before our friends bought it. And so there was a lot of work that needed to be done just to be able to get the furniture in the house. I mean, there were species of spiders that researchers have not even identified yet that were inhabiting this house. There were things growing up in the corners of the bathroom floors that were like science experiment. The whole place smelled like death eating a garlic bulb or something. I mean, it was nasty. And so there was a lot of work that needed to be done. So I showed up a little bit afternoon on Friday, and I walked in the door and I asked that famous question that we know around here we don't ask unless we really, really mean it. And that is, how can I help serve you? Okay, good. Partial credit. How can I serve you? And so I asked, and the person that I asked handed me a mop, handed me a bucket of pine saw, and she said, we need you to mop the walls. I've been around for a while. I've done a little bit of cleaning in my life. My wife would probably argue at that point. But I don't think you mop walls, right? I think mops are for floors. But because, you know, I'm a people pleaser and have serious fear of man issues, I took the mop and the bucket and I started mopping the walls, right? And so after 2 or 3 hours, can I tell you what I discovered about myself? Wall mopping is not my spiritual gift. Not in any way, shape, form, or fashion. I'm not gifted at it. I'm not necessarily good at it. I wasn't necessarily bringing joy to the job. I was just mopping walls for a few hours. I'm not going to start a wall mopping ministry here at the Summit anytime soon. Although I'll tell you that our tech team has probably already bought the rights to moprdu.com while I've been telling this story. I mean, that's just the way that they work. But it was a need, so I did it. It was a short-term, temporary, just-get-the-job-done need, and sometimes that happens. But other times, I would encourage you, don't just respond to need. Yes, there's a sense that anytime you're serving, you should be meeting a need, but here's the dichotomy. When you serve where there's only a need and you don't have the passion, then you tend to burn out quicker. But when you serve when you only have a passion but there's really no need, then you're really just serving yourself. So what it all comes down to is this. You should serve, not because you're guilted to, but because you get to. You should serve because God has revealed in you a passion and a need that you can meet and that He has specifically wired you to meet. Service should always emerge from your passion. It should always emerge from your passion. Listen, can we talk like family here for just a few minutes? Can we just be real with one another for a few minutes? There are plenty of opportunities for all of us to serve here on the weekend and out in the middle of the week in our communities. There are plenty of places for you to get plugged in here at the Briar Creek campus. But just because there is a need there doesn't mean that you are the person that should fulfill that need. I don't really like children. Can I just say that? I got 4 children, and I like them most of the time, right? But yours, I've met a lot of yours. Not so much, right? I mean, anybody else like me, you just don't like kids? I'm the only honest person in the room, 1 other person. Okay, good. Not everybody likes kids. I mean, if I go down to Summit Kids and start serving, in about 90 seconds, it's going to be like Lord of the Flies down there. They're going to be lighting stuff on fire, cutting holes in the ceiling, crawling out, parachuting off the building. It's not going to go well. So I don't need to serve in kids. Some of you are the same way. You don't like kids. You don't need to serve in kids. And some of you have been around enough kids that you know they don't like you, right? So don't mess up our kids by going and signing up for kids. Some of you should never, ever serve on one of our worship teams. Ever. Ever, 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 right? Because you know it, and I know it, and everybody who sits around you on the weekend listening to you attempt to sing knows it, right? Because you don't have a voice that inspires anybody to do anything except for run and hide, right? There is a noise coming out, and it is far from joyful, right? So you should not be on this stage leading other people in worship. Some of you should never serve on our First Impressions team. And the reason is because you are a grouch, right? You have not smiled since Reagan was in office, and I don't want to put you in front of our guests on the weekend for you to say, good morning, welcome to the Summit, Jesus loves you. You know, that's not edifying at all. So I'm not asking you to serve long time, just simply according to need. I'm asking you to serve, just as Paul asked you to serve, to discover the natural passions and the wirings that God has given you and serve in that capacity. Because when your passions and your opportunities and your skill sets all line up, that is fertile ground for God to be able to use you in an incredible way for His kingdom. You see, I'm convinced that when we get hung up on what gift that we have or don't have, we run the risk of making an idol out of something that is supposed to be there for our benefit. We should never, ever confuse the gift with the gift giver. Many of you know this already. You know the joy that simply comes from serving in areas where God has naturally wired you. I could tell you story after story of where I have seen faithful Summit people serve and God do great things simply because they've handed over their time and their talents to Him. Just a few weeks ago at our Cary campus, there was a family that visited the Summit for the very first time. They decided to go to the Cary campus, and so when they pulled on the property there, there was a member of our First Impressions team that was there to greet them, direct them to a front row parking spot so they didn't get lost between the lot and the main building, got out of their car, started making their way to the entrance, and a member of our first-time guest team intercepted them, began to talk to them, gave them a gift, gave them a little mini tour of the campus so they had their bearings about them. They had children, so they took them over to the Summit Kids area, got them checked in into an age-appropriate worship environment for them, and then on their way back to the auditorium, they were engaged again by another member of our First Impressions team who just began to talk to them, introduced himself, started asking some questions, and he began to realize or sense that there were some deeper needs that weren't necessarily obvious on the surface. And so he asked a couple of probing questions, and at the end of this conversation, this couple, first time at the Summit Church, gave their lives over to Christ as a result of a conversation with one of our volunteer ministry leaders. Now, I think it's important to note that that conversation happened before they ever walked into the auditorium and saw the paid professionals in action. It was because of somebody just simply functioning out of their gift. Well, that didn't impress you. Oh, okay, good. I was beginning to think some of you didn't have the spiritual gift of appreciating when the Holy Spirit regenerates somebody. Anyway, how about this one? Let me try another one for you. A few weeks ago, we got word of a single mom within the Durham community that was that had a one-year-old daughter and was pregnant and in preterm labor, only 8 months along, preterm labor, getting ready to deliver another child. So people that do not go to the Summit Church found out about this, knew the Summit's reputation for taking care of people within our community, made a phone call and said, "Is there any way that you can help?" We made a few phone calls. Within 25 minutes of getting that first phone call, we had a place, a family, for this one-year-old to stay for the weeks to come while this mom was waiting to deliver the other baby. We had other ladies that began to surround this mom, were there in the hospital with her, bringing her diapers and food and formula and all of these, just providing visits and care for this lady. Once the baby was born, we provided transportation back and forth to the hospital for the mom. And even in the weeks since the baby was born, we've been able to see ladies continue that relationship where they are surrounding this mom. They've got her lined up to go back to school and get some more education. They've got job possibilities lined up. They've got more permanent housing that's available for her. And they're building relationships with this lady. And she said, not too long ago, to one of our members, said, "I have never been loved the way that this church has loved me." What is that? What is it that causes people who already work 40, 50, 60 hours a week to show up on the weekend, give up every Sunday morning, just to engage complete strangers in conversation in hopes of planting the seed for the gospel? What is it that causes people who already have families of their own to disrupt their family life balance and to bring in a one-year-old who is a total stranger just so the mom can be taken care of there in the hospital? What is it that causes ladies to just surround someone that they don't know and just show the love of the gospel to them? It's grace. It's grace. It's all grace. It is a people of grace giving grace to people who need grace. You understand, don't you, that the point of the gifts is not to figure out where you're supposed to serve. The point of the gifts has never been for you to add one more thing to your spiritual to-do list. The point of the gifts is to point people to Jesus. That's what it's about. God help us if we ever put on an orange vest and stand out in the parking lot just because we're supposed to. God help us if we ever take care of children or serving Summit Kids just because somebody stood up and made us feel guilty and so we felt like we needed to do it. God help us if we ever paint a school classroom or play an instrument or clean a bathroom or go on the mission field or help the homeless just out of some sense of religious duty. No, it's grace. It's grace. It's all grace. It's the grace that we've been given manifesting itself in the way that we give to others. It's pointing people not to the gift, but to the giver of the gift. But pointing people to the giver starts with serving out of the overflow of grace. And so if that's you today, if you're the ones who needs to step off the sidelines and get into the game, I've got one very, very simple next step. Just jump in. Just figure out a place and start serving. It might be a good fit. It might not. We'll be glad to help you find something else. You can take out the worship guide that you were given on the way in this morning. There's a little tear-off card at the bottom. Put your information on one side, and on the back, just say, I'm ready to jump in. And we'll help you. We'll help you figure out where it is that you might best be able to serve and how it is that God has wired you. That's our honor to be able to do that. Summit, we serve because we've been served. We love because we have been loved. And when we do, we will always, always point people to Jesus. Let's pray together. Jesus, I thank you for the grace that you have shown. I thank you that when we were still dead in our sins and running in the opposite direction from you, that in grace, you gave your Son so that we might have life. God, we're grateful that as a church, you have allowed us to experience the grace that only comes from you. But Lord, my prayer this morning is for those who, while they have received grace, have not yet learned what it means to give grace and to live in grace. And to serve in grace. And so God, I pray for people all over this auditorium. Some who are shrinking back because of pride, a sense of entitlement. Some who are shrinking back out of a sense of fear that there's no way that they can contribute. And I ask, Lord, that you would meet both of those people at the point of grace that you reveal to them. And Lord, would you help those who are serving to continue to serve out of an overflow of the grace that you've given them? Would you help those who are not yet serving to find a place to get plugged in and to serve and to give back as an example of how you have given to us? And Lord, in all of these things, may we never view our service as a way that we are checking off a box. May we never view it as something that is just simply getting the job done. But Lord, may we always use it as a platform to be able to plant the seeds of the gospel and to serve others the way that we ourselves have been served. Thank you, Jesus, for how you love us. Thank you for how you love this church. Lord, help us to love others in the same way. And it's in your name. Amen.